handy. That would be helpful. Thanks, Don. And or you could just, you know, open up your phone, as long as you don't look at anything else, and open up your Bible app or our ERBF app that has the Bible on there, right? And yeah, let's do that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Whew, what a passage. You know, in the late 90s, I saw this movie called The Truman Show. Anybody seen The Truman Show, right? Well, for some of those who haven't, you know, I recommend taking a look. The Truman Show, it's like the first reality TV show. It's about this man named Truman who's played by Jim Carrey. And the fact is, it's all about his life and it's reality TV, but he doesn't know that he's on TV. You see, he was placed on this TV show since birth and everything around him is staged. Like his parents and his coworkers, his neighbors, they're all actors. Even his wife is an actress. Now, that's a little odd, right? And the whole world in which he lives, it's all a stage. So the producers, they can make it rain whenever they want to, right? They're in control of every aspect of Truman's life. And the whole world outside of Truman's staged world, they're just captivated by watching him. They love watching The Truman Show. And at one point during the movie, a newsman, he asks the producer of The Truman Show, he says, "How is it that Truman doesn't realize what's going on? How is it that Truman hasn't caught on that there's more than this?" And the producer says this. He says, "We accept the reality of the world with which we're presented. It's that simple. We accept the reality of the world with which we're presented." So Truman lived life as it was presented to him. But he begins in this movie to get a sense that there is more going on than meets the eye, that things aren't as they seem. And so he discovers soon that the world that he's living in, the world presented to him, isn't the complete picture. And as he discovers it's not the complete picture, it changes his take on everything. We accept the reality of the world which we're presented. You see, you and I, we live in this world, and if we just accept the reality which we're presented with, man, then it feels like our world is out of control, doesn't it? Like, turn on CNN or turn on CBC, flick open your Twitter, read your Facebook feed. Our world is chaotic. It is spinning out of control if we accept that that's the reality of the world which we're presented. But like the Truman world, like his world, things are not as they seem in our world. We don't have the complete picture. There is a reality that exists right alongside the world that you and I experience, a reality that if we're able to look and to see it, it will change the way we see everything. So we've been going through this book of Revelation, which hopes to give us that perspective for the last number of months. Revelation is apocalyptic literature, right? So we need to read it that way. We don't read everything in the book of Revelation literally. We need to put on our literary glasses to be able to read things. And so apocalyptic literature, it's full of symbols and imagery from the Old Testament, right? That give us meaning, that the original audience, that they would have understood that. But for us, it's a little more difficult, so we have to do our homework. But it gives us a perspective, a unique perspective about what's going on in our world, a perspective from the spiritual dimension, so that you and I, if we have that perspective, we're able to evaluate our situation on more than just what our natural senses provide us. I remember when Pastor David introduced this series on Revelation, he told the story, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, of Elijah and his servant, right? And Elijah and his servant, they're in this house and they're surrounded by the enemy's army. And Elijah's servant is like, Elijah, we're dead meat. Look out the window. We've got no chance. And Elijah, he prays to God. He says, God, help my servant not just to see the circumstances that we're experiencing, but help him to see the reality which exists right alongside these circumstances. And then Elijah's servant, he not only sees the enemy's army, but he sees the army of God that are standing in and amongst the army, that are surrounding the army. Not only did he see things as they were, he saw them as they really are. It changed his whole perspective, his whole take on everything. Needless to say, his outlook got a lot better on their situation. And Revelation, particularly Revelation 5, which we read this morning, it gives you and I this vision of heaven that is supposed to give us a clearer vision of our circumstances here on earth. Revelation was a letter that was written to actual churches, churches like ours, churches that were apathetic about their faith because of, well, maybe too much wealth, maybe having a cushy life. Written to churches that were compromising morally, you know, things with idolatry, sexual immorality. But it was also written to faithful churches, but churches who struggled with their faith because they were being persecuted and harassed for following Jesus. And so all of these churches, they were tempted to choose between their compromise and their faith. You know, are we going to deny Jesus in order to avoid trouble and persecution? Or maybe just to give in to the Roman spirit of the age, right? But the message to them, to that those churches, is the same message to God's believers today. The message is to see that things aren't just as they appear, that there's more going on than meets the eye, and that we are to look and to see things from heaven's vantage point, and then to overcome. And so last week, Pastor David preached on Revelation 4, which sets the stage for the passage I read to you this morning in Revelation 5. John, he's in prayer, and he sees this open door in heaven, so he wants to see what's going on, so he steps through that open door, and there in the center of heaven is a throne. Of course there's a throne, right? It's like Captain Kirk's chair on the Starship Enterprise, right? It's the helm where all the control panels are, right? But maybe John fears, maybe we fear, that there's no one sitting in throne. Maybe that's why our world is so chaotic, so unfair, where it's war-torn and there's things going on that shouldn't happen. We fear that there's no one on this throne, but there is someone seated on the throne. God is on the throne, and he is in the control center. God Almighty, or as David called him, the all-powerful one. is seated on the throne, and he is in absolute control, right? There is nothing which escapes the Almighty's, his gaze, and there's no one who can usurp or overthrow him and take his throne. And surrounding this throne are these four living creatures and these 24 elders worshiping Almighty. Four living creatures that represent all of creation and 24 elders. 24 elders, 12 that symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So together, 24 elders that represent all of God's holy people throughout history. They represent the church. And in chapter 5, as we read, John sees not only is God at the helm, not only does he have the whole world in his hands, but in his right hand, there's a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. This scroll symbolizes God's plan for bringing his kingdom to earth. This is God's plan for reconciling all that's broken and wrong in this world and finally establishing his will. As we've said, Revelation is full of symbols, and any time we see numbers in the book of Revelation, we're not to take those literally. And so the number 7, I think we've already used that already, it always means complete. And so this scroll, God's plan for bringing his kingdom, has 7 seals. It's God's complete plan. Isn't it good to know that there's a scroll, that there's a plan? Isn't it good for us to know that there's order behind the chaos in this world? That God has not lost control and that everything is firmly within his grasp? I think that's awesome. But there's a problem. As one of the elders says, or one of the angels shouts out, there's no one who is worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, to set God's plan in motion. And so no wonder John weeps. Our whole world cries out. And you and I, we would cry out too if when we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We would cry too if we knew there was a plan, but there was no one to enact it, no one to carry it through. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. That's not the case. There is someone, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He has overcome, he has triumphed, and he is worthy to take the scroll. Now, both of these terms, the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, both of these are Old Testament messianic terms. Messianic meaning savior. So like Moses in the book of Exodus came in and, you know, with God's power, brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God's people have been waiting for another savior, a Messiah, to come and to rescue them from the nations that have been oppressing them, from the places they've been in captivities, but even more than that, from just the evil in this world. And so that's what we want, isn't it? And that's what we expect from God, right? It's so good news, a roaring lion, a conquering Messiah who will come and who will vanquish our foes, who will break and throw off those yokes of slavery, right? Who will triumph over those oppressive regimes in our world that are keeping us down. That's what Israel expected of a Messiah, a mighty hero. That's what Jesus' disciples expected of him, right? Like, here he comes, our conquering king. That's what John expects, to turn and to see a lion. And that's what we want, right? A fierce lion. We want Aslan. We want a lion who's wild and dangerous. Sure. We want him to be good, but we want someone that no one's going to mess with. Except what happens next should change the way that you and I see everything, both in heaven and here on earth. Expecting to see this roaring lion, John turns and sees a lamb. And the word here isn't just like for lamb, isn't just like an adult lamb. The word here is for a little bitty lamb. John expects to see a lion, but he turns and sees a little slaughtered lamb. What is going on here? But I think there's more to this lamb than we may understand at first. It's a strange-looking lamb, to be honest. 7 horns and 7 eyes. But remember, things aren't as they appear. In Revelation, these are symbols. And so we've already said the number seven, it means complete, right? And horns are symbols of power. And so this little slaughtered lamb, who is the one who's going to enact God's kingdom, seems odd to us. A little lamb's going to enact God's kingdom. He has seven horns. He is completely powerful. He is immensely powerful. Using a lamb to bring God's kingdom to earth, when you look at all the things that are stacked against us, seems foolish. But this lamb has seven eyes, and eyes are symbols of wisdom. This lamb is completely wise, immensely wise. And then look in verse 6. I lost my page here. But look at the location of this lamb. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. He's standing at the center of the throne. And so this little lamb is standing in the center, surrounded by those four living creatures. The lamb stands in the center of all of creation. And the lamb is surrounded by the 24 elders. The lamb stands in the center of all of God's redeemed people throughout history. He stands in the center of the church. We've said this a number of times here, like when Jesus was standing amongst the lampstands, right? He's not above looking down. He's not beside looking in. He stands at the center to receive all praise and glory and honor, but at the center because he's in the midst of his people and knows what's going on. But more than that, it says he stands on the center of the throne. But that makes no sense to us because in chapter 4, we found out there's somebody already on the throne, right? Who's on the throne? Almighty, right? He's already seated on the throne. But this says that the Lamb is standing on the throne. Exactly. The Lamb is standing in the center of the one who sits on the throne. The Lamb reigns with Almighty. He and Almighty are one. And that's why the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, and to bring God's kingdom. Friends, if we look and see the Lamb, we'll see that the Lamb changes everything. You see, the scandal of heaven is that the lion gets to the throne only by being a slaughtered little lamb, by being sacrificed. The Lamb triumphed by going to the cross. You see, evil thought it had won the day that Jesus died. But because of the resurrection and because of Easter, we know that the cross wasn't Christ's defeat. The cross was his enthronement. It's how he triumphed. It was the way that Jesus conquered evil. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1:10, it says to us, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And this is the good news of the gospel that tells of the victory of Jesus, that he conquered sin and death. He conquered all opposition to God, not by being some prowling lion, asserting his will, trouncing on anybody who gets in his way. But Jesus, he overcame it through sacrificial love and his willingness to bear all of our pain and our brokenness and our sin when he hung on that cross. And through faith in Jesus, any one of us, we can share in that victory with him. I love that song or poem that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God that we can have victory through the Lamb." Thank you, God. We have victory through the Lamb and through his willingness to sacrifice himself, to pay the price for our sins. You are worthy of all glory, honor, praise. So one of the elders, he says to John, look and see. And this exhortation to look is because we don't always see things as clearly as we should. We don't have the proper perspective or view. That's why we need to slip on those revelation glasses. And this exhortation, this command, isn't just for John, but it's for God's people throughout history. We need to slip on those glasses and to see things not just as they are, because things aren't just as they appear. We need to see the Lamb is on the throne and that the Lamb changes everything. Nathan earlier said that my sermon title is Lamb Power. Actually, we switched it up. That's David's sermon title for a number of weeks. Don't look at your bulletin cover. See if you can guess what my sermon title is. Don't look. I said, don't look. So how does the Lamb change everything? Well, see, with the Lamb being on the throne, there's someone on the throne who has suffered. And so we know that in our suffering, we are not alone. That's good news. Hebrews 4 tells us the one who sits on the throne sympathizes with us because like us, he has suffered. And so it says that we can approach with confidence and boldness the throne in the center of heaven, that we will receive grace and mercy because the one who sits on it, he suffered. He's for you. He sympathizes with you. The Lamb changes everything because he's already on the throne. The victory is won. Now, it may not look like that from our point of view at certain times, but that's why we need those revelation glasses. Things are not as they appear. And though there are still battles that wage war in our lives, the victory has already been assured. And so we no longer have to live in fear, like, God, where is this all going? Because we know where it's going. It's heading to the feet of the Lamb. And so even when things seem like they are against God's will or, you know, but they're serving his purposes, when we look and see the Lamb is on the throne, it's ultimately inconsequential who the leader of Rome is or who the leader of the free world is, because only Jesus is, only he is worthy to take and to the scroll from God, to break its seals, to open it up, to usher in the kingdom. Only Jesus is worthy of all honor and glory and power and praise and wisdom and wealth. All others, they're just puppets. God is in control, even if it doesn't feel like it, even if we'd like him to make it seem a little more obvious. Daryl Johnson, who writes a fabulous commentary on the book of Revelation that David and I are enjoying and use for a lot of our notes on these sermons, he writes, "The cross is not the only grounds of our salvation, but it's also the pattern and the way." You see, the Lamb changes everything, not only because he overcame, but how he overcame. And he calls you and I, as his followers, to overcome just like him, to overcome our indifference, to overcome compromise, to be faithful even when we're being persecuted and harassed, that we are to remain faithful and to overcome the same way Jesus did, not by being roaring lions, but by being lambs. Jesus said it himself. He said, listen, if you want to be my follower, you need to take up your cross and come follow me. For whoever loses his life will save it. So whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. See, when we look, we see the Lamb, realize the Lamb changes everything. See, the Lamb changes everything because the Lamb who sits on the throne, like I said, is one who has suffered and is sympathetic. And so what does that mean for us? That means that you and I need to be people who bring the hurts of our community and this world to the Lamb who has, we have his ear. He's sympathetic to us. We need to intercede and pray for the hurting, the marginalized, the abused, and the loss of this world. Verse 8 says that the prayers of God's people are like incense to him, that they, like, he loves the prayers. They're a fragrant smell to him. And he says he keeps them in golden bowls. Do you realize that your prayers are precious to God? Sometimes when I'm praying, it feels like I'm just throwing them up there and hoping something sticks, right? But that's not what Revelation says. It says your prayers are precious to God. And we're going to see in chapter 8 in a little while that our prayers are effective. It says when the prayers of the saints are poured out, it says there's peals of thunder and lightning that happen on the earth. We may not see it, but our prayers are precious to God, and we have the ear of a sympathetic Savior who sits on the throne, and so we need to be people of prayer and intercession. And because the Lamb has already won that victory, you know, we can have peace. In John 16, 33, Jesus says, you know, I've told you these things so that you can have peace. In this world, you're gonna have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And so we need to actively remind ourselves, Jesus is on the throne. Many of us struggle with worry. And so we need to actively put on the revelation glasses, see Christ on the throne, and give up those worries and concerns and ask God to give us his peace. We need to intentionally do this. Things are not, in our world, just as they appear. Jesus is already on the throne, and because we know this, we also know that God uses all things for the good of those who love him. It reminds me of Susan when she was sharing last week and, you know, with her operation, and it reminds me of my own experience when I had cancer, and she said, God's got this, right? Things aren't just as they appear. Our dire situations aren't just what the doctors are telling us, what the bank account tells us, right? What our situation is. There is more going on than meets the eye. The Lamb is already on the throne. The victory is already won. And the Lamb changes everything too, because he overcame evil with sacrificial love. And as followers of the Lamb, this is the way that you and I are to walk as well, to overcome evil with good. We're called to be sacrificial lambs, not roaring lions when we're faced with opposition or conflict. You know, I know myself, I'm a pretty passionate person, can be pretty loud, and so I'm called to be a lamb. Some of you are a little more passive aggressive. That's maybe not a trouncing lion, that's more of a pouncing lion, but you're called to the same thing too, that we approach conflict of sacrificial love. And whether it's, you know, working with Don and David and Cindy in the office and there's conflict that arises, am I trying to like push over and get my own way, or am I speaking truth and love and humility? You know, a couple years ago, this story really stands out to me. I had a neighbor who came pounding on my door and violently confronted me, swearing at me in front of my kids, and it was summertime, so all my neighbors are out because she got a parking violation, and I happened to be the president of the strata at the time, and it was just like, it was crazy. I was so angry at this violent confrontation, and I wanted justice. I wanted vengeance. You know, and I had neighbors tell me, like, you didn't deserve that. She's gonna get hers. I had a Christian neighbor saying, let's pray that they move, because that's more likely than them coming and saying they're sorry, right? And then on the Monday night, I'm sitting with our young adults. We're doing a Bible study all about reconciliation. Then I drive home and I'm in the parking lot, and then I see her outside watering her flowers. And the Spirit's like, this is your chance, Dave. And I'm like, not a chance, God, right? And he's like, are you my follower? And then her husband comes out. I'm like, nope, two on one, forget this, right? But God spoke to me. He said, Dave, you know what's required of you to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, like a lamb. If I would have gone over there like a lion, oh man, I would have made things way worse. But I approached gently. Can we talk about that? Can we reconcile? I can't believe what the Spirit of God did in this woman and her husband. And they broke, and there was hugs, and it was like unbelievable. I still have neighbors, and this is like 2 years later, saying, everything in our complex has changed. They're like your best friends now, right? And it changed for everyone. Like, we were the new kids on the block, and it's changed for everyone. Good thing he's got seven eyes, eh? That he's the one who's immensely wise, because I'm not. So where are the situations and the relationships in your life that you need to choose the way of the Lamb, to choose sacrificial love? When you and I feel overwhelmed by our circumstances, when we're tempted to give up hope, to gain the victory by imposing our justice on others, we need to stop. We need to remember, things are not as they appear. There is more going on than meets the eye. We need to look, and we need to see that the Lamb changes everything. Let's pray. And as I pray, invite the worship team to come on up. Oh, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our brother and friend, we thank you that on the throne, you have the victory, that you hear our prayers right now and that you treasure them. Help us to be more like you. In our weakness, give us strength, especially as you call us to walk in humility. That's tough, God. But help us not to put our confidence in our own wisdom, but to trust you and that your ways are higher than ours. We also help us not to live in fear, but to live with confidence that you are on the throne. And we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.